Most of you have heard me talk about our oldest, Luke. He's 26 now, but I wanted to share a story about something that happened when he was quite a bit younger, closer to, I think, 4 or 5. One night he was struggling with getting to sleep, and I think he'd been bothered by a nightmare or some other anxiety. And his mom suggested that maybe they could pray and ask God to help. And Luke's response was, "Oh, I've tried that. It doesn't work." And we probed a bit further and said, what do you mean you've tried it? And then he related to us a story that sounded familiar to us because we remembered the incident. He was remembering the time a year or so before when, you know, he was quite young. The terrible 3s, 4s maybe. And he had gotten into his mother's nail polish, which we foolishly kept in a drawer in the bathroom. And we came upon him sitting on the floor of the bathroom with this bright red nail polish spread all over the floor. It was a big mess. We'd almost forgotten that. But apparently, Luke said, when that happened, he really prayed that God would clean up that mess. But it didn't work. We suggested that maybe God did hear his prayer. But God's answer was, you need to clean it up yourself. He thought that was pretty funny. And we refer back to it to this day. I wonder how often we have asked God to clean up our mess for us. There are a lot of messes these days we would sure like God to clean up, aren't there? But that's not generally how God works, as Luke discovered that day with that red all over the floor. For the most part, not always, but for the most part, God has chosen incarnation rather than the way of Bewitched. I know I'm dating things a bit here. Do you remember that TV show? What was the witch's name? Samantha. She resisted the temptation some of the time, but once in a while she would be desperate, right? And she would snap her fingers. Was that it? No, she would wiggle her nose, of course. And there would be that dee-dee-dee-dee sound. And everything would magically be cleaned up. God tends to use the approach of incarnation rather than Bewitched. While calling us to fix our mistakes and choose a better way, God comes with us, accompanies us, encourages us, helps us, and sustains us. Our reading today is a bit on the shorter side, but there's a lot going on in this passage from Luke. Jesus is traveling with the disciples through various towns and villages, teaching about the kingdom of God and healing the sick and disabled. It's what he did. But some Pharisees came to him, and they want to warn him. King Herod, who is not the same King Herod that killed all those children way back when, but this is his son, is now after Jesus again. He's planning to kill him, they say. So the Pharisees come to warn him, "You should get away from here. Herod wants to kill you." It's not entirely clear from the passage if they are genuinely concerned about Jesus or if they're just trying to chase him away. Jesus and the Pharisees had a complicated relationship. Their teachings were close in many ways. But whatever their intention, Jesus gives them a message from Herod, for Herod. "You tell that fox for me that I'll be healing people today and tomorrow and on the third day, then I'll be on my way." Did you catch the reference to the third day, the resurrection? We're getting some advance notice, some foreshadowing. And Jesus is sending a message of his own. "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today. I'll finish my work on the third day. But today and tomorrow, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Did you hear the sarcasm? This is not gentle, nice Jesus. Oh no, this is Jesus full of defiance and dripping with sarcasm. He's saying, "I'll leave when I'm ready to leave. You're not going to scare me away from my mission to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. And besides, you're not going to kill me yet, because I'm not in Jerusalem yet, and that's where you kill the prophets." With no regard for his own life, Jesus is sending a defiant message to the corrupt Roman collaborator king. Jesus reminds him that corrupt rulers of the past had stoned and killed prophets that were sent to call the people back to faithfulness. And like them, he wasn't going to be scared away from his mission. And then Jesus' defiance turns to a lament for Jerusalem and its people, his people. He's been traveling around teaching and healing all across the countryside, but the people in power, the political and religious authorities, wouldn't accept his prophetic teaching of the kingdom of God, of God's reign of justice and love. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, which is the center of the nation, because it has not responded to his message. The leaders have rejected Jesus and his message. He is literally dying to embrace them all, to gather them together under his love, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But they reject him. If you have ever experienced rejection or dismissal from someone you love deeply, that might give you just a taste of the anguish that Jesus is expressing. Just like the child who rejects their parents' embrace, the people refuse Jesus' love, and it grieves him, it wounds him deeply. I can't help but think about the way that this defiant lament is being played out today in our time. Not only in Ukraine, which is foremost in our mind for most of us, but people are weeping over other cities, other people as well. As a different fox comes to raid the hen house. Like Jesus, they are refusing to shy away from danger and putting themselves in harm's way. Whether it's to fight the invasion head on or to care for the sick and the old who can't run away. I heard about some young people who are using their computer hacking skills to subvert the misinformation of the Russian government. And people are getting arrested for protesting in Russia. And God weeps, wishing she could gather us all under her protective wings. But our rulers have rejected the way of love and peace. They have made war. And it's not only Putin. For generations, many of the leaders of the world, political and economic, and often us with them, have chosen the way of the fox, the way of violence and greed, and disregard for the people, instead of the way of Jesus, the way of the hen, the way of the vulnerable, self-sacrificing love. Jesus heard the warning of the Pharisees, but he couldn't be frightened into changing his plans or compromising his mission. Nothing, not rejection, not violence, not even the threat of death, was going to keep him from his ministry of teaching about the upside-down kingdom of God and healing the vulnerable. In fact, right to the bitter end, Jesus continued on this path, even when it led him straight into Jerusalem and his torturous death on the cross. Even though people rejected him, he never stopped trying to get through, just as God continues to try to get through to us. God longs to take us under her wing and hold us safe, to teach us the way of self-giving love. God weeps. Jesus wasn't meek. He was defiant in the face of corruption and violence and the abuse of power. But neither did he get drawn into the way of the fox, the way of the imperialist military-industrial complex of his day. As Diana Butler Bass says, Jesus' snarky reply to Herod's threat reveals no temptation to saving himself at the expense of others. Instead, he extends spiritual shelter toward all threatened by the imperial fox. The deluded, the outcast, the oppressed, even the obstinate, they are Jesus' brood. Lament is caught up in vulnerability. Jesus is not simply considering political violence from afar. Instead, Jesus becomes part of the lament, sides with the weak, and embraces their vulnerability by making himself vulnerable. We all know that foxes kill hens and chicks alike. The mother hen may try to save her brood, but she will probably die in the attempt. We're all vulnerable in this particular coop. Jesus isn't above us. Jesus is fully with us in the threat. Yes, this text speaks of a maternal God, the divine feminine. Even more, however, it speaks of a profoundly human and humane Jesus, the endangered God, the weak one, the crying God. And it will take great courage to follow Jesus in this way. May God give us that courage. Amen.